You take your Bibles. Our passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 23. We'll back up to verse 11. Our passage this morning is 12 through verses 22. A little shorter than what we have in the bulletin, but let's back up to verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him. It is Paul, and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Now when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink, till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. And so he went and he entered the barracks and he told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, "Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him." And so he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, "Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you." The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent." And so the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, "Tell no one that you have informed me of these things." That's the reading of God's word this morning. You may be seated. If you haven't already noticed it, there is a consistent theme running through verses, through these 12 verses of our passage this morning. A consistent theme, which Luke makes unmistakably clear by way of repetition. A theme which Luke exposes by writing of a plot that began among a group of 40 plus Jews, soon expanded to include the high priest and Ananias and many of the elders belonging at least to the Sanhedrin party of the Sadducees, who may have very likely included the husband of Paul's own sister, Paul's brother-in-law. May have very likely been among this group, as these meetings would have been closed off to outsiders for secrecy purposes of the plot, you understand. A theme couched in conspiracy, a malicious deception to conceal an evil intent. The murder of the Apostle Paul while under the guard of Roman soldiers, uncondemned either by Jewish or Roman law. A plot that, if successful, would result in the deaths of not only Paul, but an uncondemned Roman citizen, but also Roman soldiers, you understand? And to be sure, the deaths of a far greater number of Jews in retaliation. Not because Paul had been found guilty of breaking the law, Jewish or Roman, but merely because Paul testified to the facts about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the proclamation of a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ apart from the law to all who would believe in him, including Gentiles. For proclaiming the gospel Several Jews, on account of their zeal for the law, devised a plot, a conspiracy, which they set in motion by binding themselves with an oath, which Luke mentions no less than 5 times in 12 verses. An oath born out of their zeal for the law, which they bound themselves by swearing by themselves that they would neither eat nor drink until they succeeded in murdering Paul. Heavy on the they, you understand. 5 times Luke repeats this oath, using 6 of 12 verses in our text. Explicitly, verses 12, 14, 20, and 21, and implicitly in verses 15 and 16. Each time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Luke repetitively shines this spotlight upon this oath until everything else fades into the background. Why? Why is Luke highlighting such behavior? It's probably been over a couple of years now since we've covered Jesus' teaching about oaths in the book of Matthew, recorded in chapter 5 on his account of the gospel, wherein some 30 years prior to where Paul sits right now in our text, Jesus sat down with his disciples, gathered them around him on the mount, and started to teach them. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for that is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your own head. You cannot so much as make even one hair black or white. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more is of evil. Now, if you recall, throughout Jesus' teaching on that occasion, he was correcting a wrong view of the law with the right view of the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say. That's how he prefaced all of his teaching throughout that section. That was the pattern he began with on nearly every topic which he addressed. In Psalm, Jesus was correcting a misguided view of the law as a means for righteousness, and replacing it with a correct view of the law as a means for revealing sin. Revealing the need of a Savior and for a guide for living gratefully to God for the salvation He had promised that would come through that Savior. Which Jesus would do Himself, just as He had told them. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So whether it was anger or lust or divorce or oaths or justice or whatever else was given in the law, nothing in the law was ever given by God such that anyone might make themselves righteous by it. That's impossible for a sinner to do, just like our confession states. No, I can't keep all these things. On the contrary, I daily increase my guilt. We believe that. We confess it. No one was ever going to be made righteous by the law. That was not its purpose. It's not why it was given. For we know that whatever the law says, Paul writes, that it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles. All. The law, if understood correctly by the Jews, should have had the effect of making the Jews the most humble, the most selfless, the most merciful, the most caring people to have ever graced the face of this planet. If they had understood the law correctly. For they were entrusted, you see, with the oracles of God. What a tragedy it is for us to read in our text this morning again, 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 and again of what they had become on account of their zeal for the law. To behold that even with such grace as the promise of God for a Savior, the guiding light of God's law, they turned out no different than any of the other nations or any of the other peoples of the world. In this instance, when compared to the Roman civil authorities, they are worse. Worse than the pagans. Ouch. So zealous were they for the law. In Romans, Paul describes it as a zeal for God without knowledge. Without a knowledge of the righteousness of God. How dare we even approach the law? So religious, so zealous were they that by their zeal for God and God's law, they could apparently justify doing anything they felt like doing. Being angry at their brothers, being lustful, divorcing at will, making and breaking their oaths at will, taking justice into their own hands. Hating their enemies. Whatever they felt like doing, they were justified to do so on account of their zeal for the law, even breaking the law. There are a few exceptions, if any, that we suffer in this life that are more painful than betrayal. Whether in marriage, society, the church, betrayal is simply, in my opinion, the worst. The worst. When someone has gained our trust and broken it intentionally. Intentionally. And I believe the reason for this is the case, in the case of betrayal, it's very much the opposite of love. Betrayal is utter selfishness. And it's lesser from a failure in form, a failure to think more of one's neighbor than of oneself. And in its greater extreme, the taking of another's life for the sake of our own. They were the Jews. They were entrusted with the oracles of God, a people holy to the Lord their God, a chosen people of His treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. Not because they were more in number than other people, for they were the fewest of all peoples, but simply because the Lord loved them. And He sent His Son to die for them. And he kept the oath that he swore to their fathers, bringing them out with a mighty hand and redeeming them from the house of slavery in the hand of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, all before even giving them the law. That they might know the Lord their God, that He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And to a thousand generations. And He repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. Commandments that were given to remind the Jews of the greatness of their sin and misery. How they would be redeemed from all of their sin and misery. And how they were to live thankful to God for such redemption. Not for their righteousness. By works of the law. And instead, they grew ignorant, Paul says, of the righteousness of God. And seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So in their ignorance of the righteousness of God, they zealously justified the breaking of God's law in the name of God, and that in the greatest measure. The conspiracy to take the lives of others for the sake of their own righteous zeal. Paul's life and the lives of however many Roman soldiers and Jews that it took to do so. We will neither eat nor drink until it is done. And for this, they invoked their religious zeal for God and God's law in order to betray both God and their neighbors. Not because Paul was guilty or even charged by either the Sanhedrin or the Romans of breaking any laws, Jewish or Roman, but merely because Paul proclaimed the gospel. The end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing from one fragrance, from death to death, to the other fragrance, from life to life. Take courage, Christ told Paul. Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so must you also in Rome. These words of our Lord in verse 11 become all the sweeter when we consider them in the midst of the mockery of a trial that Paul set before the Sanhedrin. And then what precedes these words of Christ in this conspiracy among the Jews, which immediately follows. Take courage in the midst of chaos. Take courage, Paul. Pride is the chiefest of sins. We've said it many times. It is self-centered. It is self-serving in its nature. This is the world's greatest calamity of all. Pride. Sinful pride. The greatest calamity. A stain that leaves its mark upon all of humanity. And far worse than any calamity God in His providence has or ever will bring upon humanity to suffer. Whether it be famine, or war, or calamities of pandemics, pride is far worse. Far worse than anything. Like a pandemic for which laws and medicines and vaccines may be administered in order to save and preserve life. For pride is sin, and the wages of sin is death guaranteed. Such that there is no law, no medicine, no vaccine, that man can provide. Sinful pride is death. It is selfishness. Take courage. Take courage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. By Him, everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Only beware lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perished, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe even if someone tells it to you. As Moses wrote before of the church in the Old Testament, so Peter writes of the church in the New Testament, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That with body and soul, both in life and death, we are not our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood fully satisfied for all our sins and redeemed us from all the power of the devil, and so preserves us that not a hair can fall from our head apart from the will of our Father in heaven. Indeed, all things must work together for our salvation. Take courage. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures us of eternal life and makes us sincerely willing and ready from now on to live unto Him. Take courage. The excellency of God that we are to proclaim is the gospel, given to us for life everlasting, but also for life here and now in a fallen world corrupted by sin, where we are daily attacked by pride without and within. God gave us the gospel to remind us of the greatness of our sin and misery, how we are redeemed from all of our sins and miseries, and how we are to live thankful to God for such redemption. Take courage. Grow in the knowledge of the righteousness of God. Put to death the sin of seeking to establish your own. Put to death the pride that entices betrayal. For betrayal is selfishness, whether in seed form, merely thinking more of ourselves than of others, which, when fully grown, conspires to take the lives of others in order to justify our own behaviors. Take courage. Do not be afraid to proclaim and to live the gospel. To be poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do not fear to mourn, for you shall be comforted. Do not fear to be meek, for you shall inherit the earth. Do not fear to hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Do not fear to be merciful. You will be shown mercy. Do not fear to be pure in heart, for you will see God. Do not fear to be peacemakers, for you shall be called sons and daughters of God. Do not fear to be persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do not fear when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely, for your faith in Jesus Christ. You are in good company, no matter what your circumstances. And your reward is great in heaven. Take courage. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that you may, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not yourself. Take courage. Do not fear to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Christ. Even if whatever the worst of circumstances. As one commentator has rightly said, it's not important whether we understand what God is doing. It's important only for us to know that God knows what He is doing. And that, therefore, we trust Him. That is, our faith rests in Him, not ourselves. And as we are called of the church in the Old Testament, so is our calling to know that the Lord, He is God. He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That is, keep His commandments rightly for what He intended them to be. And He repays those to their face, those who hate Him, by destroying them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we do thank You again for Your word that You've given us this morning. Father, hard words for hardened sinners. And Father, we thank You for them. We thank You for the discipline that heals and makes life. And Father, we pray that You would guide us in our minds and in our hearts in the renewing of them. And according to Your word, that we might discern in our lives between that which is right and wrong. Not just that which is legal. And Father, we ask You to bless us in this regard. That we might love You. And that we might also love our neighbors. And even, dare we say, our enemies. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.